Very good morning, and I'm very glad to see so many of you, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you know from God's Word, James chapter 3 verse 1, do you know what that verse says? Be ye not many masters. Why is it that the Bible tells us, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation? Why did the King James translators translate the word for teachers as masters? Because as long as you tell someone what to do in those days, you behave like a master telling the slave, you should do this, you should not do this, you cannot go here, you cannot go there, you must stay here. This is the time to sleep, this is the time to stand. And so I believe that's why they chose the word master rather than teacher. Because that's exactly what master does. You have helpers at home from other countries. What do? You tell them what to do, you give them a timetable, when to wake up, when to sleep, what must they do when they get up. These are the house rules, these are your tasks. These are your duties. But when it comes to the things of God, James tells us, my brethren, be ye not many masters. Now the way that the phrase is constructed, it is apparent that some of them were already masters, telling people what to do, and so he was telling them, stop an action that had already begun. For perhaps there were those in the midst of the congregation that James wrote to who were bad teachers. Because when you tell someone what to do and you do not do it correctly, and if it is your opinion or if it is something that is worse still incorrect, and the people listen to you, they will live their lives because of what you have just counseled or said. And if you believe in a wrong doctrine and you ruin your own life, that's one thing. But when you tell someone to change their lives, no matter how small you may think it is, and if it is wrong, and you are very convincing a teacher, and the person believes you, and he agrees with you, and he changes his life because of what you have just said, and it is wrong, you have just ruined his life. You have just led him astray. Now, if it is a series of actions incorrectly, how great would that condemnation be? And so you'll find, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, James did not exclude himself. He included himself in this warning. It is a very serious, serious warning. That no teacher, no elder, no pastor, anyone who handles the word of God should take this calling lightly. As long as you open your mouth, telling someone what to do, you behave like a master, a teacher. How much more when we talk about little children, young ones? You talk about an adult will be able to sieve through what you have just said, removing the wheat and the chaff from what you have just said. And of course, as adults, you cannot blame the teacher entirely because they are adults. They should know, and if they do not like it, they don't have to follow, you may argue. And yet, despite that, greater will be the condemnation if they choose wrongly and they do listen to you. So you are not absolved entirely. How much more little children who will drink in every word that comes out of your mouth as if it is droplets of gold into the throats of thirsty young children. They will listen and they will believe. And out of all the groups of human beings, you'll find that the age group that God gives a very, very serious warning. It is better for that teacher to tie a millstone round his neck and to be thrown into the sea. Which age group? Little children. So therefore, You want to be in the ministry of teaching children? You get the very best. You don't get the riffraff, you don't get those who have nothing better to do, lazy people, lying down, always late for this, late for that, not interested in spiritual things, and then you say, well, I love children. That is only one small, tiny, little, narrow qualification. You don't get the very best, you'll get the rudest shock of your life. Actually, I wanted to come and show you some pictures, photos of babies, and then pictures of these babies when they grow up. Some of these baby pictures would include Hitler, Mao Zedong, serial killers, all those wicked people that are very, very well known, including Osama bin Laden. Somewhere along the line, something happened to them. They were all very cute little babies, like all babies. But somewhere, they went in the wrong direction. And then there will be others, many other babies too. Somewhere, they met a good and godly teacher that molded and transformed their lives, and their lives count for something. Teachers, especially teachers of children, you stand in the gap, literally. You may be given an hour or two every Lord's Day, and if your duties are once a month, to shape and to mold and to impact that young life, hoping that with God's enabling and God's grace, that young life may carry that impact that you had in their life for the rest of their life on this earth. This is the task and the aim of a teacher, especially teachers of children. So what are the qualifications of such a teacher? First, I'm sure you would agree with me that the teacher must be born again. If the person is not born again, the person is disqualified. And therefore, you must ensure that this is the first thing you ask every teacher. You want to teach? Please, let me read the testimony of your salvation. There's no way you can guarantee, but at least you do your best in getting all the necessary details that you possibly could to ensure that this little one whom God put in your care as a superintendent, that they are really looked after by men, women who are God's children. If they are not, you give them the task. If they are not born again, what do? They have nothing to say other than what they know from the world. They may go through the motion and teach the Bible like an academic book. There are many, many of them who can do that because we have seen them, we have tasted, they are aware in seminaries, in Bible colleges. It's a profession, it's a job. They know Hebrew, they know Greek, they know how to teach the Bible as if it is a textbook, like geography, like history. And can they not do the same in churches? Yes, they could. And that is why the first qualification you must ensure in the hearts and the minds of your teachers is that they are born again. Because the natural man understands only natural things. And that's what the Bible tells us, the passage that we have read earlier. The natural man can understand only natural things. The things of this world, these are the natural things. Gravity, science, economics, anything that has to do with this world, they would know. When it comes to the transformation of lives, the guidance regarding morality, guidance regarding their relationship with Christ, these people will not be able to advise them or counsel them or tell them. They're going to make a mess because even if they want to, they couldn't. They don't have the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help them. They will look at the notes given to them, the teacher's guide, and they will look at it from a very detached perspective. It is like going through the motion, telling a child something theoretical. And the nightmare is the child, the impact they have would be disastrous. For one thing, they may begin to hate the Word of God. They may begin to find the Bible as a book of theory, useless. And if this is the message that has been impressed into the mind of a young child, that the Bible is a book of bedtime stories, a book of theory that has no impact in my day-to-day life, you have done the child the greatest disservice. Because for him now to eradicate or erase this impression that the child has concerning the Word of God, and the Bible is the only book in the whole world that is able to bring life, because it is the only living book. It is the only book in the Bible that the Bible says, if you obey it, it will always be for your good. Do you know that? Not most of the time, not some of the time, but always for your good. Without exception. Have you ever had that kind of promise before? Never. Every book that you handle, that you use, written by man, may be right, may not be right. It may be inerrant in terms of the printing, every word spelled correctly, every grammar syntax correctly, but the teaching behind them, it's not infallible. Most of the time it will be fallible because it is written by fallible men. But this book, written by an inerrant, perfect God who never makes mistakes, who will never teach anything that is wrong. Even the do nots that we tell children is for their good, including the do's. You must always teach both. Don't just tell them to do the do not and then not replace the do's. Because what are they going to do with that time now? You tell me, cannot do this, cannot do that, cannot do that, that's fine. And you know children don't just sit down and do nothing. You have to occupy their time with something positive, something that is godly. Because idle hands, devil's workshop. Spiritual man understands spiritual things. No two ways about it, a very simple formula. Spiritual man, that means someone who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You have to make sure that you yourself is born again. Because if you are not born again, how are you going to teach children about spiritual things? You are just like the blind leading the blind. And very soon, you will become the greatest stumbling block in the lives of these children, because you're going to make a mess of the Bible, you're going to ruin their lives, and you're going to make them disdain and worse still hate the precious living Word of God, the Bible. 1 Corinthians 9:26-27. The Apostle Paul himself said this: I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. 1 Corinthians 9:26-27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Literally, he says that I ensure that this body of mind is lead in the direction that I carefully want it to go. He doesn't waste time. Every act, every deed that he does, it has a purpose. It is not aimless, it is not purposeless. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now the word castaway, in the other occurrences in the New Testament, is translated as the word reprobate. And so you'll find that many commentators would understand this particular verse of the Apostle Paul as losing his salvation. Not that he has not found it for fear of losing it, but he will not just keep on teaching others about salvation in Christ Jesus and then find that in the end of his life he himself is not born again. Can that be true? Yes. That can happen to any one of us. Because if you have the skill of an actor, and you can teach as if you mean it but you have not experienced it, you can teach very convincingly using your tone, using your voice, and then the children, when they listen to the Word of God, the Spirit of God may use what you have taught through the Word of God, even just simply reading it, explaining it, they can be saved. But you may not be saved in the first place. Do you know that there are some people that are very skillful in teaching? I never realized this until One day in class in FEBC, one BP minister, he told us that there are some people who are so good in the skill of teaching, the external part where they can play with the students' emotions. One moment they can make them laugh, next moment they can make them cry. And without explaining, without telling us, he did that to us. One moment we were all laughing because he was cracking a joke. And the next moment he was telling a very sad story, and then he made us cry. And then at the end of it, there you see it. I got the shock of my life. That there are people with this kind of skill who can manipulate and play with people's emotions with a kind of gift. And if they abuse it, they can ruin lives because of the ability that they have and the trust that the students give to the teachers, because of the trust that we have given to the teacher. That when the BP minister manipulated and played with our emotion, I learned one thing. Don't allow my heart to be moved unless my mind evaluated what has been taught to me according to scriptures. If it is biblical and doctrinally sound, fair enough. But if it is not according to scriptures, I must keep my emotions under control. There are people who have this ability, this gift. They may not be born again, but they can use the voice, use the tone. They have learned the skills. This is called the art, right? The science of it would be the interpretation, the understanding of the Bible. The delivery part is called the art. The art of preaching, the art of teaching, whatever you want to call it. He has that ability. And there are those who are teachers who have that ability because you learn it. You learn it from the world. They'll teach you the skills, the art of it. How to do it, how to use your voice, how to use illustrations, how to use all the evidences, the testimonies that you can pluck and then build into your speeches, build into your teaching material, build into your preaching material, and then how to use your voice if the Lord has blessed you with a good voice. A voice that is very soothing to the ears, from preaching voice, teaching voice. And you can hold the attention of the listeners and you can play with their emotions. And when you have that ability from God, the greater will be the judgment. The fear of God must always be in your heart. Even for the great Apostle Paul, that he will not find himself a reprobate, a castaway. He checked his own salvation, in other words, again and again and again and again. Don't take it for granted. How many times have you prayed for your own salvation? I can't remember the number of times I prayed for my own salvation, honestly. Especially in the early years as a Christian. Because when you fall into sin, you feel so miserable, so fed up with yourself, you pray and ask the Lord to save you all over again. That's to make sure, as it were. Again and again. Don't take it for granted. So even as you teach, don't assume that you are saved, dear friends. Don't assume. You make sure of your own salvation even as you tell children about the need of the Savior. The spiritual book demands a spiritual person. And this spiritual person, the first step he takes is salvation in his own life. And then how he will grow and develop in this spiritual walk with his Lord. And then you'll be a teacher. It is not that, oh, I'm saved, therefore I'm qualified. It's much, much more than that. How close are you to the Lord? Because when you become a teacher, you become a target of Satan. Whether you like it or not, you become a target of Satan. Because the moment you do God's work, he will be the unhappiest creature on planet Earth. He will try his utmost to ruin your life. And there are many, many ways to skin a cat. There are many, many ways that he could ruin your witness and your testimony. And if there are a lot of people who look up to you, when you fall, the nightmare that your ruined life will bring to the hearts of many young children, it's unimaginable. Unimaginable. So this spiritual book demands a spiritual person. The spiritual person is not just someone who is born again and that's it. It is a walk that you need to have with God that is consistent. We didn't say perfect. No one is perfect on this earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Spiritual person, that means when you have committed a sin, you repent. When you make a mistake in class, you tell the class, I'm very sorry, last week I taught incorrectly, last month I taught incorrectly, this is the right teaching, this is the right way, I am very sorry, please forgive me. spiritual person according to scriptures, because it is a spiritual book. Don't ever let the children think that you cannot make mistakes. Don't let them think that teachers do not struggle with their Christian walk. Don't think that we are super Christians. We are not super Christians. We are just simply spiritual people. That's all. And spiritual people do make mistakes. Spiritual people also fall into sin. We are not saying that you use it as an excuse to continue in sin, please. Don't swing from one extreme to the other. We are all spiritual people because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our lives. And this indwelling Spirit of God will help us, will lead us, will guide us. And therefore, do not make a new believer a teacher. No matter how zealous, no matter how fervent the person is, you must check and test the person's spiritual knowledge. Does the superintendent have any tests for the Sunday school teachers before they teach? They have to sit for a kind of a 2-hour exam or something? Don't have, No, just ask, you know, teach or not? Or you look at the person seems quite zealous, and he has been in church for a number of years, so come. How do you know whether the person has the spiritual life to back up what they teach? Maybe they should sit for a kind of a 2-hour exam, isn't it? Give them a kind of a manual for them to study, some Bible verses to memorize, some kind of guidelines they need to have. And then if you want to teach, you pass the test and then you teach. You don't assume that anybody can because they have an interest in teaching. It's much, much more than just an interest in teaching. You realize that teaching children is more than just standing up here and opening your mouth and some words that come out and that's it. Every time you come up here, every time a preacher goes up there, he is giving you his life. He's presenting his life to you. Likewise, a teacher. Every time you stand before a class, you are presenting your entire life to the class. You realize that. I'm not just here a teacher, you tell the child. What I have shared with you, what I'm going to teach you from God's Word, I try to apply in my own life. And that is why you are telling the child, I'm presenting my life to you when I teach. And that is why it is so important that when a teacher is asked to teach, he must be a spiritual person. Because if the person is not a spiritual person, he will not lean on Christ. He will not depend upon God to help him. He will just do everything his own way, especially if the person has a high IQ, if the person knows enough of the English language, or whatever language that you are teaching in. He doesn't lean on God. If you do not lean on God, everything else is superficial. Everything else would not be led by the Spirit of God, and it will be carnal. The person doesn't realize that he is in a spiritual warfare. He doesn't pray for himself, he doesn't pray before he prepares, he doesn't pray for the children. Oh, he goes through the routine, he will open with prayer, he will close with prayer. He knows what to do because he has seen enough. But does he mean it? No. You don't just pray for the children at the beginning of the class. A spiritual person prays consistently, leaning on Christ, all the time, or most of the time at least. A spiritual book necessitates the Spirit's enabling. No other way. You want to understand this book? You have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. No other way. You look at the text. How do you rearrange the text? How do you understand the text and make it plain and simple? How do you draw out the main theme? How do you use the sub-points and all the main points to explain the main theme, the main thrust, that at the end of your 20 minutes, that's how long you have with the children, at least with adults, you have 45 minutes to an hour to explain a text. You have 20 minutes, because that's how long the attention span of many children is. About 20 minutes or so. And within that 20 minutes, you are supposed to teach the Word of God using a very limited set of vocabulary because they're children. You can't use big words like supralapsarianism. You don't know what that word is. Is it a fruit or a vegetable or an animal? You can use very simple words. You can't even use words like propitiation for your sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You can turn it to 5, 6, 7 years remission. And with all these limitations, the children are supposed to know the Word of God better than before you started. That is a very difficult task. And if you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not lean on the Spirit of God to help you, you are climbing Mount Everest without oxygen tank. Do you know how hard it is to climb Mount Everest without oxygen tank? When you reach to the top and the oxygen is thin, you're going to have difficulty breathing. But with the Spirit guidance, with the Spirit help, it is very, very possible. And there is no better teacher than the Spirit of God. And that is why it is so important to lean on Him, to pray. To pray, to study, and to study, and to study. And you need to have the mind of Christ. Teaching a spiritual book to spiritual children requires a spiritual teacher. And to possess the mind of Christ, that is humility. A teachable spirit. Learn from anyone and everyone. Now, please do not take this out of context, because I've heard someone say, I learn from everyone and so I go to some of these liberal seminaries, liberal Bible colleges. That's not what it means. Learn from anyone and everyone simply means that if a child can teach me, I learn from the child. Sometimes some of our children are very, very knowledgeable. They will raise their hand and say, teacher, teacher, I think you said that one wrongly. You know, it's not 5 loaves and 2 fishes, it's 2 loaves and 5 fishes. True or not? 5 loaves or, you see? You don't even know, right? Because you use it so often, you don't know which one is which one. Is it 5 loaves and 2 fishes or 2 loaves and 5 fishes? You sure? You see? The children, they know the facts, but they need you to help them apply into their lives. They need you. And so they will get it right. So if the teacher is correct, what do you do? Malu, right? True or not? All of us have our pride and ego. Let's admit it. You have yours, I have mine. Nobody likes to be corrected, especially by a small little brat. Right or not? And then to do it publicly in front of the whole class, come on. Now you better learn from it. Next time you better be more accurate, be better, more prepared. And so what should you do? How should you react? Thank you. Thank you, child. You better know the name. Thank you, so and so. You are right. Teacher is wrong. Class, listen. This is the right answer. What else is that? You're going to hold on to your pride and insist that you are right? There was one teacher, an elder. The class said, Elder, cannot be. The Bible says there are 2 trees in the Garden of Eden. They said, no, only 1 tree, and that's the tree of fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, no, there are 2 trees. No, all of you go back and check. I am right, all of you are wrong. How many trees? You sure? What's the other tree? Tree of life. And so you see that elder make a big boo-boo because of pride, refused to accept. You see? You have to make the correct behavior part and parcel of your life, and that is just the mind of Christ. Be teachable. We all make mistakes, and we all don't like to be told that we make mistakes, but all the more we need to be told. If it is corrected right there and then, you thank God for that child. Because if you teach wrongly, and then the next week, the child doesn't come to class anymore. You can't even correct it. True? How are you going to correct that the child is not here anymore? And so the child will always have this wrong teaching from you. And if the child finds out, one day, this teacher always teach wrongly. Always? You know it's not always. It's impression. That's why the mind of Christ is very important. You become teachable. You learn from anyone and everyone. One of the most difficult teachers that husbands find learning from are the wives. Right? Husbands don't like wives to correct them. Or am I the only one? Husbands, is it not true? Is it not true, husbands? True, huh? Very true, yeah. Thank you, Mike. Very true. That's where we must begin. You sure you have the mind of Christ? Don't go around saying, I have the mind of Christ. The moment the wife tells you, this is wrong, this is wrong. Mind of Christ, you react so terribly. Mind of Christ means humility. Learn from anyone, everyone, including your wife. Especially from your wife, because she cares enough to tell you, to correct you, where you have made mistakes. The text that we need to bear in mind is 1 Corinthians 2, 9-16. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You see that? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Very plainly explained, isn't it? In other words, check and make sure that you are born again. The next step is, don't tell a child to live the life of a Christian when the child is not a Christian. And so the thing you must do is, whenever you possibly can, whenever the Bible text argues it, you bring the salvation message to the children, to the class. Don't assume. Don't even take for granted pastor's children, elder's children, deacon's children. No assumption. You must make sure that you tell them that they must be Christians. The second part of the lesson, we're going to teach you how to share the gospel to children. You have to, because I remember Spurgeon's own testimony. His grandfather was a pastor, his father was a pastor, and then in his own testimony he said, I tried so hard as a young boy to live the life of a Christian, but I keep on failing again and again and again and again. I couldn't. I just simply couldn't live the life of a Christian. I wanted to obey what my parents, what my pastor, his own father tells him what to do, what his grandfather was a pastor tells him what to do, but he just simply couldn't. And then he realized the problem. He was not born again. He was not saved. He was not saved. Until he was saved, then everything else fell into place. So happy, so readily, everything else fit. But unless and until the child is born again, all the instructions that you give on how to be a good boy, how to be a good girl, how to honor parents, how to do the things of a Christian will fall like water off a duck's back. The child will become very miserable because the child couldn't, even though he wants to. So you must try your best, not only to determine and ensure that you are safe, but do your best to ensure that the child that you are instructing is safe. Don't assume. Don't take anything for granted, especially the salvation of the child. And if there is truly an impact, you pray with the child a salvation prayer. Write a nice little note to the parents or to the guardian of the child, and let the parents or the guardian know that on this particular day, on this particular morning, we pray with your son, with your daughter, the prayer of salvation. And tell them the follow-up. What's the follow-up? What's the follow-up? Tell the parents, please try to remind the child, observe the fruit of the Spirit, guide the child, teach the child how to give thanks, teach the child the importance of prayer, teach the child the importance of reading God's Word, teach the child what Christianity is. It does not equal a sinless, perfect life, because that will be the first thing that they're going to struggle with. They assume that now that they have become Christians, they're not supposed to sin, they're not supposed to make any mistakes. Right? So you have to guide them. Tell the parents, because you are not a parent. You do not take over the role of parents. You have to do your best to encourage the parents. Teachers are called para-teachers. Para-parents. You know what's a para? You know the church? They are para-church. Para-church are groups that will run alongside the church to help churches. And there used to be very good para-church groups like Navigators and some of these other groups that will assist and train teachers or give you good Christian material that you could use to help the church. They're called para. Paraclete, someone who runs alongside you, that's the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Someone who runs along. So you are supposed to be a para-parent. You're not a parent. You run alongside the parents to help the parents, to assist the parents during that hour or two that you have over the lives of their children. They entrust it to you. You're supposed to help them. And so when that incident takes place and the child really becomes a Christian, you write a nice little long letter to the parent, the date, the time, and what happened. And then tell the parents, these are some of the guidelines that you could take to observe, to encourage, because now the child will come under spiritual attack. The moment someone becomes a Christian, he now becomes the target of Satan, for he has now crossed over the line and he has joined the side of Christ. And Satan will come after him. The enemy will want to destroy and stumble the child's faith. So you have to tell the parents, guide them, help them, tell them what to do. So the first thing you have to bear in mind, you must be born again. And do your best to ensure that the children also know the Savior. Any question?
What if the parents are non-believers?
If the parents are non-believers, then tell the guardian. Somebody got to bring the child, right?
None of them, the family.
The one who brought the child to church? The church friend or uncle or auntie, whoever brought them to church? Now if they do not have, then you have to do the work. Either through mail or through email or through some other means, you guide the child. You cannot just dump the child and leave the child alone, you know. Either by correspondence or by email, somehow someone has to nurture and help the child to grow. Have you ever not read of testimonies of some adults who say that, oh, I became a Christian during the Sunday school, and then there were many years I just went wayward and I disappeared from the church and I went into the world, and then only recently he came back to the Lord? What happened? A child prayed the prayer of salvation and then you just dump the child? You can't. You have to help the child somewhere or another. If the child, like what Deacon Vincent says, has no Christian parents, then you have to find some other ways and means to help the child. Now with our modern technology and our communication, I'm sure you can. If the child has no email, too young to use a computer or to have access to a computer, then through mail. But so troublesome. Is it really that troublesome to nurture the soul and the life of a young child whom God has enabled you, privileged you to lead to Christ? And then you just dump the child into the world, into the sea of confusion. But now he is, if truly born again, he becomes a target of the evil one. He needs someone to guide and to help. And so I believe the Sunday school teachers, you need to have someone who will look into this particular ministry. Someone who will be willing, time consuming though it may be, dedicated enough to look after this important ministry. Very, very significant. And in fact, I think the church needs to have this particular department for our new believers, our new members. I agree with you. Any other question? Yes. Huh? Yes. No, I didn't say don't tell them that. I said don't assume. Because when you tell a child to do this, do that, honor father, mother, and behave like a Christian, when you have not first ascertained when a child is a Christian, that would be very, very disastrous. Don't assume that's correct. Because very often when you teach, you tell the child what to do as a Christian, right? How do you know they are Christian? That's why I say take every opportunity you can to share the gospel whenever you can in the class. Don't
feel that, oh, I share the gospel once, it's Gospel Sunday, and then the rest of the other 51 Sundays, you don't do it. You do it as often as you possibly can. Whenever the Spirit of God lays upon your heart to say it, you say it. Because the most miserable thing that can happen to a child, especially when a child is very sincere, who wants to listen to you and obey you, is not a Christian and want to do the things of a Christian. Very, very miserable. That's how Spurgeon himself shared. I felt so miserable. Because I wanted to do it, I couldn't. And he hated himself for it. Until he was born again, then everything else became light. Before that it was darkness. Groping in the dark. Because he's a blind man, you see. You're telling a blind person, spiritually blind person, to enjoy the sunrise and the sunset. He couldn't. And then you start to tell him, wow, the sunrise, the sunset is so beautiful, so bright. Don't you all see it? It's so wonderful to be a Christian. It's so good. The person is blind. He can't understand what is the beauty of a sunset or a sunrise. We assume the child could see. Right? And all we do is to make the child more and more miserable. Because the child couldn't see. Because the child is not born again. So don't take it for granted. Even though the child may have been attending Sunday school for many, many years, you don't assume. Just like you don't assume that any member is a Christian. You can be an elder and you cannot be a Christian. You need not be a Christian. True? You could be a pastor and not a Christian. This means just because a person goes through Bible college, he becomes a Christian by going through Bible college. He becomes a Christian by filling his head with a lot of Hebrew and Greek vocabulary and a lot of Bible verses that makes the person a Christian. No. There will be salvation by works as well. So you cannot make that assumption. I'm not saying that you go blatantly, don't tell them about how to live a Christian. Don't think from one extreme to the other, okay? Be very, very sensitive. Whenever the prompting comes, you tell the gospel. Okay? As often as you possibly can, as often as the Lord lays upon your heart to do so. You don't tell the gospel message every Sunday school. Wow, the children will say, wow, good night. This teacher, every time this teacher comes, Sunday, gospel, nothing else but the gospel. We don't do that in church. We don't teach biblical separation all the time, even though it's a very important doctrine. No, but whenever the Lord lays upon your heart, you tell the gospel. Okay? How frequent, how often? As long as the Spirit of God lays upon your heart to do so, you do so. Any other question? Yes. Okay. Doesn't matter. Most of the time, most classes are like that. Honestly speaking, most classes will be a mixture of children who are saved, children who are not saved. Just like in a congregation, it's a thing. So whenever you possibly can, you will tell the gospel. But at the same time, you have to give instruction so that the other children will grow. You can talk about the importance of prayer. You can talk about the importance of obedience, following the Ten Commandments. You see, the Ten Commandments are for Christians on how to obey and live the life, a sanctified life. And you can use that, of course, for those who are non-Christians to point out their sin. As non-Christians, it will be like a sword. As Christians, it will be like a torch. You see, to guide a holy life. As non-Christians, it will be a sword to convict them of sin. So either way, you can use the Ten Commandments. But the application part will depend. Unbelievers, sword. Believers, torch or light to help them live a Christian life. Okay, so you have to be very sensitive. The second half of our session, we are going to talk about how to do some of these things in a practical way, the children part. Okay, any other question before we go to the next part? Now that you are saved, the next thing you must know is the Word of God. No other thing. No other instruction outside of the Word of God. It's not your opinion. Okay, you do not go to class telling people your opinion here, opinion there. Your purpose is thus saith the Lord. That's it. Not an opinion. Because if this is your opinion and the child says, I don't want to listen, he has every right not to listen to you. Because on what basis do you as a master tell the child? Are you the child's master? Is the child your slave? It's not an opinion. The children did not come to listen to your opinion. Parents did not entrust the child to you so that they can listen to your opinion. So you make sure that it is the Word of God, not your opinion. Because opinion are your own. You have no right to tell someone to change their life, to behave in this manner because of your opinion. Unless you die for that child, which Jesus did. Unless you are the creator who created the child, God did. And so when you tell the child, do this according to God's word, and if they say no to you, they are not saying no to you. You are just a mouthpiece. They are saying no to God. Remember Samuel, when he was in his evening years, he felt so dejected because the people looked at his sons and they were wicked. And then they said, we don't want to have any more judges. We want to be like the nations around us, and we wanted a king. Remember that incident? And how did Samuel react? He was so saddened, so disappointed. I gave my whole life to all of you, and now in my evening years, you tell me we don't want you? And he went to God. And you know what God said to him? Samuel, why are you so sad? They have not rejected you, they have rejected me. That is the greatest compliment God could ever, ever give to his servant. Do you know why? Because Samuel, your life ministry, you have been teaching not your opinion, but the word of God. And so now that when they want to reject your teaching, they are not rejecting you because you have not taught them your opinion. If you have taught them the opinion and they reject you, fine, be sad. But because you have rejected God's word, and so Samuel, don't be saddened. This is what you must tell them. And so God instructed Samuel, and Samuel went to tell them. Exactly what God wanted Samuel to say, Samuel said. So not your opinion. So you make sure that whatever you say, not an opinion. It must be, thus say the Lord. If it is not, you tell them that this is an opinion. Not the experience either. We're not saying that you cannot use experience. If it is experience, it's centered on God's word and you want to make your teaching more practical, fine. But it must not be based upon how you have succeeded, therefore they must also succeed. When your success is not based upon God's word, it's more than just an experience for experience sake. There are a lot of people with a lot of experience out there. You listen to how politicians try to convince the country on what is the right step to take. Very often they use experience from other countries, or they use cause and effect, or they use practicality because it works. They use illustrations, and illustrations become the foundation of their philosophy. Our experiences, they are part and parcel of what we call illustration. They must not be the foundation of our instruction. The word of God must be. The politicians, they do not have the word of God, and so illustrations become their foundation. And experience is one of the illustrations that you can use. So you must make sure there is a clear distinction. Charismatic pastors are also very good in doing that. They use experience or illustration as the foundation of their teaching rather than the word of God. You listen to them enough, you listen to them carefully, and you will realize that that is true. But we are not talking about opinions, we're not talking about my experience, we're talking about the word of God. You have a foundation that can never, never go wrong. You have the word of God that the Bible tells us that it is going to be the tool that the Spirit of God will use to bring conviction into the hearts of children. No one else can control hearts other than the Spirit of God. And God says, my Spirit will use the word of God to transform hearts, transform lives. And if you and I are so foolish not to use the word of God, and we use our experience, our own opinions, how is the Spirit of God going to use that to bring conviction into the hearts of children? We are not asking children to behave themselves externally when the heart is not convinced by it. Very often you find this in government, you find this in classrooms out in the world. You don't behave, disciplinary master, you came. That's how the world controls us, right? You don't clean the toilet, fine. You throw rubbish, fine. You drive too fast, fine. Everywhere is fine, 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 fine. How else are they going to control our external behavior? You carry drugs beyond a certain amount, die. That's how the world controls our external behavior. But God doesn't want the children to behave themselves like Christians externally. They must be convinced by it from the heart. And the only person who can convince and change his heart is the Spirit of God. And the Bible says the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to do that. And that's why you and I must make sure that we know the Word of God, so that we will teach the Word of God. To replace the Word of God with anything else, it's foolishness. Foolishness. Don't you think so? It's foolish, because the most powerful weapon that we have that can change the children's heart, which the Spirit of God will use, is the Word of God. And we are supposed to be born again by the Word. And we are the ones who are supposed to live by the Word, and then we don't use the Word? It's not logical. We must have the Word of God. You must make sure that it's not because it works. Okay? Not because it works. There are many things that may not be productive at this point in time, but it will keep the children founded, grounded, and then later on, in years, they will realize how precious the Word of God is. It must not be because it works. You see, we are people who are very productive conscious. It must bring returns immediately. If it doesn't bring returns immediately, it's no good. This is drummed into us as Singaporeans in our society. Productivity, it must produce. The production of the fruit in the lives of children takes time. And it is the Spirit of God who will do the work. And you will not know until many, many years later. Know of a young child, grew up in a Sunday school, very, very brilliant in the Sunday school, top most of the time, able to memorize chunks and chunks of the Bible, gifted musician, grew up as a teen, able to write songs, play guitar, play piano, can sing, can conduct a choir, targeted to be the leader, future leader of the church, definitely a youth leader. But very soon, entering university, somewhere along the line, very badly devastated. One day, read in the papers, I'm no more a Christian. Now, smokes, drinks, and said to be a lesbian. What happened? What happened? You want to have fruits, immediate fruits? Just memorize, win Sunday school prizes? You will not know until much, much later when they grow up, when they are facing the world, and that's where the real test comes. Not while they are still sheltered in the home as a young child. You do not know. Until when they grow up, will they depart from the faith. You teach, you teach, you teach. Remember, you are not a parent. You do not replace parents. You are a para-parent. You assist and help parents. Please remember this. Not because it is popular. Okay, there are a lot of popular theology out there. So be very, very careful of popular theology. Sometimes we tend to use this phrase called unpardonable sin. Please understand there is no such thing as an unpardonable sin. You tell the child which sin the blood of Christ cannot pardon. Which sin? You mean there is a sin that even the blood of Christ cannot pardon? This is all popular theology that you find out there. You have to think very carefully, evaluate against the Word of God. If there is an unpardonable sin, you mean if I commit this particular sin, and I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask His blood to wash me, and you are saying that the blood of Christ cannot wash me of this sin? That means what you have done, you have limited the efficacy, the power of the blood of Christ. That means it is not infinite. That means there are certain sins that even the blood of Christ cannot forgive. And you will frighten the child to no end. No end. Used to know of someone, don't know whether the person still attends our church. The person feels that she can never be safe. Why? Because of the gravity of the sins that she has been committing, and she had committed in the past, and she had been told by her previous church pastor that she is beyond salvation, she has committed the unpardonable sin. Even till now, you tell her, you explain to her, she just simply cannot erase that from her head. Just can't. Just simply couldn't. You know what kind of chain you have tied round the person's neck by telling the person that you have committed the unpardonable sin? Especially if the person is a young child. What they learn as a young child is etched into their memory for a long, 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 long time. Long time. Be careful of popular theology because it is popular. There are a lot of them out there concerning prayer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Please, it is not absolute. It doesn't mean all things you cannot run the 100 meters below 10 seconds. Simply means you can't. No matter how you want to run, you can't means you can't. You are not made that way. That's it. So the all things there have to be explained very, very carefully. Don't just say all things and the child go up there and have this kind of notion. Be careful of popular theology. Not because you are successful. You don't be a teacher because you are a success in the world. You teach because you have a burden, you have a calling, you have a gift. And we're going to talk more about this. Does it mean that if I am trained as a school teacher outside, I will automatically become a very good Sunday school teacher? Not true. Why not true? We'll study that later. So be very, very careful, not because you are successful. The measure of your bank account, the measure of your status and standing in the world in terms of the accolades that you have has nothing to do with the spiritual qualification of a teacher. If you do not know the Word of God, doesn't matter whether you are a billionaire or whether the Prime Minister is going to give you all the awards and all the medals in the whole world, does not make you a good teacher. It has nothing to do with success as defined by the world. A successful Christian life, yes. Not the success of the world. Not because of cause and effect. Very similar to because it works. Okay, be very, very careful. It's not cause and you do this, you get this. You do that, you get that. Be careful. The Word of God's teaching is not like this. And not my past or my background that disqualifies me. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. There are certain individuals, in my opinion, should be disqualified from teaching, especially children. Permanently. Okay? In my opinion. If they have been pedophiles, you know what a pedophile? Keep them away from children. Even after they have repented, keep them. Okay? Because the temptations are real. If they have been a teacher and they commit adultery, some of the serious sins that are in the scriptures. Okay, we're not saying that when they were unbelievers, when they are teachers, they fall into this kind of grievous sins. Disqualified. You have brought shame to the teaching ministry. Remember, it is a very, very important ministry. You are a master. You are there to tell people what to do. That's what a teacher is, a master. You think that way. You are a master telling your slaves what to do, basically. That's why James, you know, many masters. That's exactly what masters do. Tell people, do this, do that, do this, do that, right? When you go to class, what do? What do you tell the children? Do this, do that, do this, do that, right? Is that not the characteristics of a master? That's what you are. Greater is the condemnation. Okay, so, not because of your past or your background. Whatever it might be, if it's washed under the blood, wash under the blood. Understand this in the context. Some people say, oh, I cannot, I'm this, I'm that. You can. The greatest qualification for a teacher is he knows he cannot. He realizes his inability. So when someone says, I can, big question mark. So maybe one of the questions for them to answer in the test. You think you can be a teacher? Well, now you know the answer, so you must answer from your heart, huh? Because when he says you can't, what would the person do? He leans on Christ. Once he thinks he can, self-confidence, dangerous. Why do you think God took 40 years to reduce Moses to a cannot? Remember the first 40 years when he was in the Pharaoh's daughter's palace? He came out, I can. And so he took matters into his own hands. What happened? Spend the next 40 years to learn, I cannot. When he learned, I cannot, and then God says, now you can. Remember, what was the first excuse he told the Lord? I cannot. You are right, you cannot, but I can. True? Very simple formula. You can, you cannot. You cannot, you can. Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. Then you will lean on Christ. You will depend upon Him for everything you do. And that's exactly what God wants from every Sunday school teacher. You can't. But God says, I can. Why? Can you change the heart of children? You can't, but truly, none of us can. Only God can. And therefore, you pray. You do your best. And your life will become the instrument in God's hands. And God will use you as the instrument to shape and to mold the lives and the characters of these children. Even though it may be 1 hour per month. If that is the frequency of your duty, it is still 50 or 12 hours a year. And you multiply by 10 years, that's 120. You can do a lot of good or of damage. So you have to know the Word of God. No shortcut to that. It is all of God's Word or nothing else. You want to try nothing else? You want to replace God's Word? You're going to find in the world what can be better than God's Word to teach children. You listen to the radio of counselors telling husbands to do this, wives to do that, in order to maintain their marriage bond. You realize that all of them bank on what? Their qualifications. The people will announce that so-and-so is a graduate from this university with this degree in this and that and this and that, and so therefore that makes them qualified to tell husbands what to do, wives what to do, parents what to do for the children and so on. You realize that when it comes to spiritual things, there is no such thing. You just simply know the Lord and you know the Lord's Word. And then you teach the Lord's Word. A very simple, clear-cut instruction. And therefore, you never, never stop being a student, even as you are a teacher. You must keep on studying and studying and studying, and you don't stop. And you study for one purpose, to show yourself approved unto God. Not to man, not to the children, not to the superintendent, not to the elders, not to the pastors, not to anybody else, but unto God. And that must be your driving motive, because when you do it unto God, you are not a hypocrite. You don't play acting. You do not show. You do it from the heart. You do it for God who watches over you. You study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman. A workman describes someone who is a laborer, a very diligent and hard worker that needeth not to be ashamed, because you know how to rightly divide the word of truth. It is characterized by truth. It is the word that is always truthful. No falsehood, no error. And when you impart this, the Spirit of God will take that word and touch the hearts of the children. And it will remain in the hearts of the children, so that when they grow up, they will not depart from the faith, God's promise. Somehow the Spirit of God will bring to remembrance. They may forget the teacher who has taught them that. And that is the way. Your purpose is not to get them to remember you. Your purpose is to make them remember God and God's Word. Because that's what the Spirit of God will bring into remembrance into their young lives. That when they grow up, they're going to encounter circumstances that you are not aware of, but your Lord is aware of, because He knows the beginning and the end of the child's life. He knows what problems the child will encounter 10, 20 years down the road as a young adult. You and I don't. And so what you do now may impact them 10, 20 years in the future, or even after you and I are dead and gone. You do not know. Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they work together in the lives, and it will be as long as they live on this earth. The Spirit of God can use what you have taught. And don't forget, begin this with your own children. You will be the worst Sunday school teacher if you teach other people's children and not your own. It's just like you leave every other stranger to Christ except your own. Why do you think God told the disciples, begin with Jerusalem?
than Judea. Jerusalem is our home, your home and my home. And so the first child you teach will have to be your own. If you are a parent with a child, then you teach other people's children. If you're not prepared to teach your own children, don't be a Sunday school teacher. You are a hypocrite. Remember, you stand before the class presenting your life to the children, not just giving them some instruction, but your life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this first session, the first hour of this session that we have. Check our own hearts, O Lord, to know whether we know thee as our Lord and as our Savior. For you have given us a burden to teach thy holy word to young children, while we acknowledge our inadequacy and our inability. For these are young lives given to thee, to parents who entrusted them into our care. May we give of our very best unto thee to feed them with the living word, to nourish their young hearts, that they may hide God's word in their lives, that when they grow up, they will not depart from the faith. May thy Holy Spirit use each and every one of us for that purpose, that young boys and young girls may come to know the Savior, and that they may learn to know what it means to be godly children at home, in school, and in church. Bless us as we have our break, and as we gather again, may thy Holy Spirit instruct us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.